Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Well, I'll begin tonight by saying that my nephew is a lot easier to work with than my brother. I met David out in the hall, and he asked me, was I ready? And I kind of handed him my folder. I said, yeah, all you got to do is read it. Noah's got the scripture reading, if you'll just go in there and see him. You know, he just bypassed me completely, and Noah stepped up there, and I appreciate him doing that. Didn't realize he was to do that tonight, but glad he did, and did a good job at it. I don't want to embarrass him, but y'all say a prayer for Noah tonight before you go to sleep. He's going to take that driving test tomorrow, and see about getting that license, and so he'll need all the prayer he can get. The verses that Noah read for us just a moment from Matthew chapter 11. Verses we're all familiar with. We've heard hundreds and hundreds of times. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now this, it goes a little before my time, to go without saying, but when I think about a yoke, I think about, I guess to be honest, something I've only seen in pictures, something I maybe seen in an old Western on TV is a pair of oxen in the field, and then the farmer's got a yoke around their neck so that they go side by side, they go together. When he's making his field, making his crop. So when we hear the word yoke, and that's not something that a word that we use a whole lot of, that's kind of the picture that comes to mind for me. And we see from these verses that when we become a Christian, it imposes a yoke on those that choose to follow him. It imposes that yoke on them. It's something that we have to wear. It's something we have to bear in our Christian lives. There are responsibilities, duties, that have to be fulfilled. And without them, the Word, the church, the next generation won't know about God unless those responsibilities are kept. And those obligations that we have, and I would say that David, and not to exclude anybody, but just to narrow it down to one of the groups that I'm in, David and Dale and Steve, being elders, understand these responsibilities and the decisions that sometimes have to be made. So these obligations are neither light or easy. But our text tells us that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it would almost appear that we have a contradiction here. But we know there's not a contradiction within the Word of God. Nowhere within the Word will we find such a thing. We have to take into consideration that there are others bearing this yoke. It's not just one person by ourselves. There are many others bearing this yoke. And tonight we want to take a few minutes to notice who also is bearing this yoke. And when those around us when that doesn't seem to be enough, the help that we have to endeavor to live the Christian life and continue on. But let's notice some of the things first. A couple of things we could have another 2-hour sermon. I apologize for going over a little bit this morning. I didn't notice how much time I had. I looked up. It was 5 till, and I told Joy what they don't know is I could have gone about 10 more minutes. And she just looked at me. Well, I knew you could go 10 more minutes. But let's notice a few things that this yoke, that come into play when we take on this yoke. And I ask you to notice how we said that. When we, as individuals, take on this yoke. Now, we kind of mentioned this morning, we're not forced to do this. God, one of the great things about God's Word and the way that He works with us and for us is that He tells us, this is what I want you to do. And I guess better put, this is what I want you to do. He puts it right here in the middle. And unlike a lot of people, that when somebody's trying to sell you something or something of that nature, they'll tell you all the good points about it. So you see the good part about it. You don't get any of the downside when they're trying to get you to take their product. But God's different. God tells you, this is what I want you to do. This is what I'm, and not to bring it down, but this is what I'm selling. But He tells you the good of it if you do it, but He also tells you the bad of it if you don't. He doesn't leave anything out. He makes sure that we know the whole story about following Him. Let's notice first tonight that something that has to change, that a yoke we must bear, is that our behavior must be changed when we come into Christ. The things that we approved of before our conversion, before our baptism, must be put far from us in our new relationship. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled against the yoke of bondage. It is so easy, it seems, that even when we have the yoke of God around our necks, that we know His blessing, sometimes it seems so easy for Satan to slip his yoke right back on us. Because He tells us all the good. He tells us all the good of the sin, and the pleasure and the fun. He doesn't tell us the bad part. But Paul says there to the church at Galatia, stand fast, therefore. Hold to the liberty. Hold on to it. Grab it as tight as you can. The liberty that you found, the freedom from sin, the freedom from bondage. And while Paul here was talking about bondage to the law of Moses, because we read several times in the New Testament that there were some that, well, they liked some of the ideas that Jesus brought. But because we're Jews, because we're the Jewish people and the gospel, God chose us to be His people, and we had to do certain things to become this nation, they wanted to impose some of those things on the Gentiles as well. But Jesus didn't try to impose those things, because He brought a new law, the law of grace, the law of love. And while they were trying to put a yoke of the old law on these new Christians, Paul was trying to show them those things weren't necessary. As we have chosen to accept the yoke of Christ, we cannot wear the yoke of Satan. A Christian is to glorify God by a pure life of service. Paul again in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Only let your conversation, only let your manner of life, only let your lifestyle, only let your example be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now think about what that means. That means that when somebody comes to visit here at this congregation, and they can see firsthand good works going on, that's going to build them up. They're going to know that this church is living for God. But then even when they're not here, they still hear good things from other people. Not only what they saw, but they hear good things from other people about this church, about the individuals here at this congregation. You see, it does a lot of damage when you come and you see one thing face to face, but then when you get away, you hear something totally different. It brings out questions. It brings out doubt. And that's not something we need to have. We need to be standing fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Another obligation we have in taking on the yoke of Christ, the yoke of God, is devotion and loyalty to the true doctrine. Paul gave Timothy this charge in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, saying, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." God holds us accountable for the purity of His teaching. When we look for the words of men, or we look for words of books, maybe even words of commentaries. And don't misunderstand me, I use commentaries. There's men who have spent a lot more time than me studying the Word, bringing that Word down to a way you can understand it. Commentaries can be helpful. Commentaries can be valuable. But they're still just the words of men. As a minister of the gospel, as an elder of the church, I understand more and more what accountability means. And the things that I'm accountable for spiritually, the things that I'm accountable for personally, that word has taken on a whole new meaning the last couple of years. But to share a little story about rightly dividing the word of truth, and I don't know that I have shared this with you before. Some of you may be aware of this. But I kind of learned what that verse means to some extent when I first started preaching a little bit, roughly 20 years ago. I was preaching out at a small congregation out on Highway 70. Maybe with us there, 10, 15 people, nothing big. And just beginning, most of my sermons were about baptism, about the plan of salvation. And I used in part of my lesson in talking about confessing our sins and making that confession, I used 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Verse we're familiar with. We're familiar with that passage. And in talking about making that confession as part of the steps of salvation leading up to becoming a Christian, I use chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us to all from all unrighteousness. You know, something that hadn't happened to me a lot, but this was the first time it happened. A lady came to me after church, an older lady came to me, and she questioned. She said, "Is that really where that verse fits in? I really think you used that out of context." And no, I wasn't prepared I didn't think about anybody questioning me. But she got me to thinking about it, and I went back and looked, and well, that applies after we become Christians. When we confess our sins, He's just and faithful to forgive us. I went back at night and I told her, I said, "I appreciate it. I appreciate you calling me on that." And I corrected myself before the congregation. I made that correction. What was interesting about it was that right after she corrected me, the next thing she informed me of was that she was not an elder of the church. But her last name was Church. She was Miss Church. And I've always remembered that lesson. So we are held accountable for what we teach, whether it's in this setting as a minister, whether it's in classes, whether it's in personal study. The things that we might teach someone else, we are held accountable for it. But in speaking of Paul's teaching, Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, he says, "In which are some things hard to be understood." There's some things in Paul's writings that it takes some time, it takes some study to figure out what Paul's trying to tell us. But Peter says there are some that are unlearned and unstable, that these people rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. There are some that when they don't understand what the scripture's saying, they just make it say what they want it to say, so that it fits their lives, rather than their lives fitting the scripture. Scripture now fits what I'm already doing, so I don't have to change anything. They twist, they turn, they torture the scriptures, if you will. They pervert the scriptures. Just because we don't understand or we don't like how the Word of God directs us, it's not permission to change it. It's not permission to just make it what we want it to be. But then let's also notice that as we accept Christ's yoke, that means we're giving Him a life of service. Again, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 explains that we are His workmanship. He is our Creator. We are the things that He created. And we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We know that the Bible tells us that God is love. He is the very essence of love. Everything about Him is love. Everything about Him is good. There is no evil in Him. In giving Him that life of service, we must have a compassionate love for all who are in need of it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 reminds us, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." Now he adds to that, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. It's our Christian family is most important. Those are the ones Dale talked about it this morning. Those are the ones that we lean on. We need help, whether it's our own blood family, if you will, that are also members of the church. Whether it's other members of the church that we're good friends with, that we treat like family. We lean on one another. We need help from one another. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But we, as we have opportunity, we don't do just good things for our church family. We do good things for all men. And I don't think that means that as Tim used to say a lot, we and may still say, we can disagree on the way out. But I think it means you look for opportunity to do good. You don't wait for it to present itself. You look for opportunity. And it doesn't have to be anything big. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. Just lending a helping hand on a small something at work. Saying thank you. Encouraging somebody. It doesn't have to be something that takes a lot of time or money. Telling somebody they did a good job. It doesn't take a lot to do good unto all men. Anyone not willing to accept this yoke cannot be God's disciple. Considering a few of the changes that have to take place when becoming a Christian, let's take a few minutes to notice how we can achieve these things. To try and do it on our own, that's an impossible thought. To try to do much of anything in this life on our own is a hard thought to handle. And being a Christian is no different. It requires help. No one lives the Christian life on their own. Because trying to take on the yoke of God alone is too heavy to bear. But when we think about it from the perspective that we are working with God, not working for God, but working with God, that yoke becomes awful light real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you will, turn over those verses, chapter 3, and we'll read verse 6 through 9. Notice what it says here. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planted and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. See, God set it up that man would preach his gospel. We work with him. He provided the word. He provided what we're supposed to teach. And then as Christians, we're to go out and teach it. Preaching is foolishness to the world. But to those who believe, it saves their soul. But when you try to figure out, as we said this morning, you want to get something done and you don't really know how to do it, a lot of times what do you call? Well, so-and-so might know about this. You call and ask a few questions, maybe get a little help. What greater help could we have than God Himself? But John adds to this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. saying our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. As believers in God, we have accepted the responsibility of spreading His Word. Paul explains in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 that though this treasure is committed to earthen vessels, it's committed to us, it's committed to this body, the physical strength that we have, the mouths that we have to speak, is committed to earthen vessels. We're not alone in this work. He tells us that in taking on this responsibility, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. When we spread His Word, when we teach others about the gospel, about the plan of salvation, about His death, burial, and resurrection, we do His will and we bring great pleasure to Him. Christ works with us and through us to reconcile Himself unto the world. So we have God, we have Jesus, and this yet makes our yoke lighter and our burden easier. And we have only to look to the other side of the burden to see who carries the greater part. Understanding that we can do nothing and that we are nothing without God. We don't have the strength physically or spiritually to do it on our own. But with God's help, great things can be achieved. But then we add to that we have God the Father, we have Jesus the Son, we also have the Holy Spirit. We're given the Holy Spirit when we become Christians. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a gift from God. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6 also tells us, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Being yoked with the Holy Spirit strengthens us to live for Christ. We read in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. We read verse 1 this morning that there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So it tells us who we're supposed to follow. But it tells us in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And we know that we're all going to experience that physical death at some point in time. Before Jesus comes back, or when Jesus comes back, man is appointed once to die. We all have to deal with that. But even after this physical body is gone, we can continue to live. As Christians, as part of His body, we can continue to live. And we get our strength to live from the Godhead. Now, all that being said, the Godhead is more than enough help to overcome any obstacle. Anything that we can encounter, anything we need an answer for, we can turn to the Scriptures and we can receive the help that we need. But just as we're yoked with responsibilities, we've seen that we're yoked with a great deal of help, that we're not alone. And even with these three we mentioned, we still have more help. And that help comes from God's people, from other Christians. From other Christians, just like ourselves. We read in Acts chapter 2, about the early church. We read there in chapter 2, following the day of Pentecost, the sermon of Peter, the men being pricked in their hearts, and the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? So many who came to realize on that day that they had crucified the Messiah that they had been looking for so long. But thinking it was a Messiah in an earthly manner that was going to bring them, that was going to lead them to overtake the Romans and the Roman Empire. Not understanding it was a spiritual kingdom. They hung him on the cross. But then understanding, they asked that question. Peter gave them in verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now let's read after that. Verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, understanding their sin, being made aware of their sin, clear about things, they were baptized. Verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and of prayers. Verse 44 says, all that believed were together and had all things common. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were of one mind, of one accord. There was no division among them. They now knew who Jesus was and that he was the one that they were to serve. You see, even as Jews before this time, they knew who God was. But they had got to the point that they weren't really following him anymore. He was in name only. But when they came to know his son, they had no problem recognizing one another as equals. That they gave their possessions to help one another, to do the work of the church, even in its infancy. To do the work, to share with one another, to love one another. When you have people around you who are of the same mind. And it's been said several times, that's what makes Sunday so easy. We had this morning, we have here now, a group of people, we're all here for the same reason. We're here to worship God. That is our number one priority for being here. Because as we said, no one makes you be here. No one made you come tonight. You did it of your own free will. But that being said, will you still feel that way when you go back to school tomorrow? When you go back to your job tomorrow? And you're around people who don't feel as strongly about God as you do. You'd be hard-pressed to find somebody, especially in this area of the country, that doesn't believe in God. That's not the problem. People believe in God. But do they follow him the way that they should? Do they feel as strongly about it as you do? And what's your reaction when somebody doesn't? When something they think is okay, you have a problem with. Are you willing to address it, or are you just going to let it slide? Are you going to stand up for God? Are you going to say, well, he sees it a little different? Maybe just because I don't agree, that doesn't make it wrong. When it really is. I hope tonight we've spent a few minutes. As we said earlier, God tells us the whole story. He tells us that becoming a Christian, there are things we must take on. There are things that must change. And I guess if you want to, you can call that the bad. Because if we're not living for Christ, some of the things we've got to stop doing, it's going to seem like times are rough. But if we also understand the good and understand how much help we have, that living the Christian life, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Tonight, if you're here and you need to put Him on in baptism to become a member of His body, we pray that you'll answer the call to their invitation song that you will become a Christian. That having heard the gospel tonight, you choose to believe it. You choose to repent of your sins, to make that good confession, and to enter into the waters of baptism. If you're here tonight and you haven't done so, don't wait another day. If you're here tonight, you've already took those steps. You entered into that relationship with God, but you're not carrying your part of the load. We'll never carry as much as God does. But there are so many things that we can do for Him. Won't you come as we stand and sing?